Welcome to another edition of Willing Heart with Rick Boya, pastor and teacher of the Terrell Christian Fellowship in Eagle Point, Oregon. We're certainly glad to have you with us today as we begin an exciting new series of teachings called Walking in Worship. There are many things in our lives that we have learned how to do, but that doesn't mean we know why we do them. One of these things is worship. Is worship merely an icebreaker for a Bible message, a way to loosen up people attending church? Well, in this series, Pastor Rick explains what worship is really all about. We'll be starting in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. With today's message, here now is Pastor Rick.
Morning, everybody. Have you noticed your little children? If you have little children, or if you've ever known them, worked in our Sunday school department or any place else where you come across little ones, how honest and forthright and at times very insightful they can be. Have you noticed that? How sometimes they'll hit something right on the head that you hadn't told them and you really didn't realize they understood it, but in their own little honesty, they're not afraid to bring it up. They're not afraid to talk to you about it. It's always a shock to find out that they've been observing you more carefully than you thought. Last year, or the year before, I can't remember which, I was out jogging, which is something I do annually. And my girls used to go with me. They'd ride their bicycles with me, and we'd talk, and I'd run, and they enjoyed doing that. I enjoyed doing it with them. And Kelly, who was at the time 7 or 8 years old, I can't remember which, and still had a little bit of a speech impediment. She couldn't say her R's very well. That didn't stop her from talking at all. Was behind, and there had been some moments of silence, and I was jogging along, you know, and she felt I needed a word of encouragement, and so she said, "Keep on running, Daddy. You're getting slimmer and slimmer every day." Now, I never told her I was running to lose weight or anything, you know, but she figured it out. "You're getting slimmer and slimmer." She hit it right on the head, you know. And even in their honesty, though, children can often miss the point, but express what they really think. Now, they may be thinking wrong. They can miss the point, but they will tell you what they really think. That's a trait that we Christian adults often have lost. My girls didn't say this particular thing, but I heard a child who was telling her mother how much she thought it was important that a car, an automobile, should have a trash bag in it. And her mother said, "Really?" And the little girl said, "Yes, yes. It's wonderful to have a trash bag in your car. You can pick up all the trash off the floor and put it in the bag, and when it's full, you can just throw it out the window." Now, see, the kid learned how to do it, but had no idea why, and was totally open and honest about that. "That's what I thought, you know, it's full, throw it out the window." Now, we adults often learn how to do things without knowing the why, and are not honest enough, as often our children are, to admit that we've learned how but don't know why. And this is so true in the Christian faith and so true in the church, in the body of Christ. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've seen it. People who have learned how but don't know why for the various things that they do for Jesus. And perhaps in no more important area is this true than in the area of worship. Many people have learned to sing, to stand, to clap, to kneel, to pray out loud. They've memorized songs, choruses, hymns, good ones, solid ones, ones with good theology, ones with real heart. They've memorized these. And they sing them, and they go through times of supposed praise and worship, and they don't know why. And when they're all done, they don't really realize what it is they've done, except that they've gone to church. They've gone to a worship service. But They're really not sure what a worship service is supposed to do or what it's supposed to be. Now, perhaps you know what worship is, but do you really? If a person were to come up to you and put a microphone in your face and say, "Give us a definition of worship," would you be able to tell them anything substantial? Would you be able to tell them anything biblical? Would you be able to define what worship really is? It's amazing how many of us have been doing it for so long and we don't know what it is. No wonder. Thoughts, not only the thoughts are fuzzy, but the worship itself is fuzzy. It's not precise. It's not clear. Because we in our own minds often are not clear on what we're doing. For the next several weeks, we're going to be studying worship. We're going to be looking at what God's Word has to say about it. The reason for this is not because I feel we're not worshiping. I think we are. But I think it's easy to lose track of why we're doing what we're doing. And let me tell you something I'm concerned about as a pastor and as a friend. I'm concerned not for those of you who are new Christians who are just learning. I'm concerned for those of you who have been Christians for a long, long time and have learned perhaps even to be bored with the whole idea of praise and worship. You are the ones I am more concerned about, because it is much more dangerous to have gotten bored with God than it is to not have known Him in the first place. It is much easier to deal with a person who is just coming into the things of Christ, because they are open. They're not jaded by the hypocrisy that they've seen. They haven't gotten their eyes off of the Lord. He is fascinating to them. Much easier to deal with a person like that than with a person who has been in church for so long that the things of God and the riches of Christ and the glory and the holiness and the power and the majesty of God are lost upon them amid the barnacles that have attached themselves to the church and to the program and to the stuff, you know. So I'm more concerned for you who know Christ well on the subject of worship than I am for those who perhaps have just recently come to know Him. I want to dispel, right here in the beginning, some misconceptions about worship. There are five that I have found, and before we even get into the passage that we're going to be looking at, I want to just kind of shoot these out of the water, get them out of the way. Having been a Christian myself for, I forget how many years at this point, 18, something like that, 15, 18, I've come across these, and having been involved in vocational ministry for the last 10 or 11 years, boy, I've seen them so blatantly, and it makes my heart ache when I see these kinds of ideas about worship. I believe that most of us, I know I have fallen into at least a couple of them, I believe most of us have, will be able to identify with at least one or two, maybe even all of them. Misconception number one is that worship is something that we do as an icebreaker to get ready for the message. Now, how many people have to get over that idea? That worship and praise on a Sunday morning, for instance, or any time, is something you do basically just kind of loosen up, get to know the people around you, kind of be friendly, an icebreaker. We might as well be singing "We Are the World." Because, you know, it kind of gives you this little fellowship feeling and gets you together. But is that what worship really is? Absolutely not. Worship is not just something we do to warm up for the Bible study. Worship is something we do because it is in and of itself valuable. We have been called to worship God, to bring praise to His name, to glorify Him, to sing to Him, to pray to Him, to give to Him. And if we did nothing else on a Sunday morning but come here and sing for an hour and a half and pray together and offer our lives up and just be reminded of who He is and who we are and what He's done for us, we would have worshipped and we would have done what He called us here to do. Now, time in the Word, by way of instruction, is also a form of worship. Listening to God's Word is part of worship. We will see that as the series goes on. But it saddens me greatly when people treat lightly the part of our service that is devoted to corporate praise. I have known of folks who come to church, especially, I think, here, who deliberately arrive half an hour late because they don't want to sing. That saddens me because I know they don't understand. They think it's just singing. It is not just singing. It's not just a song service. I'm glad that they're coming, because it's better to come late than never. But, oh boy, the attitude that it reveals in a person when they deliberately avoid praise and worship. To me, that's a person that needs prayer. No, worship is not just a warm-up for the Bible study. It is vital in and of itself, and when we worship, my friends, you should enter in. Learn the songs. Take the time. We learn them by memory here. We make no apologies for that. You learn a lot of things by memory that you have to learn that are important to you. If worship is important, learn it. Learn it. It's not hard, and you'll take it out with you in your heart. That's our approach to it. And it's wonderful to be able to go and gather with people from your church. And at any time, anywhere, without the soft lights, the comfortable surroundings, the instrumentation, you can still sing worship songs to God because they're in your heart. Take the time to learn it. Give a little attention to it because it is not just warm-up. Here's another misconception, is that worship is just part of a well-balanced Christian life. Have you ever gotten the feeling that, well, you know, there's several aspects of the Christian life that are important, and worship is just one of those? That is almost right. It is right as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. And because of that, it is a misconception. Worship, and this was a shock to me when I began to delve into it in the Word of God and look into the various words originally in Hebrew and Greek for the word worship and praise. I discovered that worship isn't just part. Worship is the foundation, the basic root attitude for every other thing you do. It's not just singing. It is the root, the basis for all service, for all witness, for all ministry, for all singing, for all giving, for everything. Worship begins at the moment of conversion. When you're converted, you are converted from a rebel to a worshiper. That is what you are. You are defined as a worshiper from the moment you're converted. The definition of a person who knows God is a person who worships God. To know Him is to worship Him. No matter what style of worship we use, no matter what gifts we have, no matter what ministries God has given us, you began to worship the moment you gave your life to Jesus. And it is that foundational. It is that basic to the whole Christian experience. So it's not just part of the Christian life. It is the foundation of the practicality of the Christian life, the day-to-day living that we have. Here's another misconception. Worship happens only in public. We tend to fall into this without meaning to. We tend to think that worship is something that happens when a bunch of Christians gather and only at that time. I trust we don't have to really beat this one to death. You remember, we just finished a series on prayer. And in there, we realized in Matthew 6 that Jesus teaches very clearly it is what goes on in private that is more important than what goes on in public. And that is true in every area of your life. Every area. Your private life is more important than your public life. Well, so it's also true in worship. And you find throughout the Scriptures that worship happens first in private. If you're a person who only worships in public, I suggest to you that your worship time needs to be enriched by taking some quiet time of your own to thank God. Take some time on your own personally, quietly, to praise Him. Public worship is good, and we are called to it. But that's not all there is to it. And then the next misconception is really the opposite of this one. It is that all worship must happen in private, and then there is therefore a suspicion of any kind of praise and worship in the group setting. Now this is the person who says, in essence, well, worship is too holy to discuss. Worship is too precious and too personal to me. I just don't talk about it, and I don't worship with other people. I don't go and praise God with other Christians, and I just am, you know, it's too quiet, it's too holy. That is pious poppycock, okay? That is garbage. Every aspect of worship that is revealed in God's Word implies, by the very definitions of the words, that it is demonstrable, that it is an obvious thing that this person loves God. It is not a secret thing alone. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to worship quietly on our own. I'm not saying that. I just stated the opposite of that. It's true that we should worship on our own. But there is a place for corporate worship. And generally, a person who is embarrassed or afraid to worship in the corporate setting with the rest of the body of Christ is a person who and who hides behind this idea of privacy generally doesn't worship in private either. And what they're embarrassed of isn't just corporate worship, it's worship in general. And they don't understand that they've been called to bring glory to God. Now, I am not talking about different styles. I've been to churches where the style of worship wasn't my particular style. I was a little uncomfortable with the way it was done. I've been to churches where the style was, to be honest, a little boring. I wasn't into it for that respect either. But the folks that were there were into it, and so I got into it with them. But it wasn't my style. I'm not talking about style. I'm talking about heart attitude, a person who says, I don't worship, period, because it's too private. That's wrong. That's not biblical worship or praise at all. And then finally, and I think this is a very common misconception, the idea that worship is primarily a spectator sport. That is, you come and you sit and you watch the professionals do it. You watch the folks up front, you know, the worship leaders do it. And you just sort of agree with them. You kind of get into the vibe, you know, and you ohm along, you know. That is not worship either. We live in a spectator-oriented society. We demand to be entertained at every turn. We want instant gratification from our media-saturated culture. And when you worship God, you simply cannot do it that way. Now, I'm not against choirs. I think choirs are wonderful. And chorales. I love to listen to the polished, harmonizing voices of singers worshiping God. The same with instrumentation and listening to worship tapes. And I can really be moved into, in my own mind and heart, an attitude of worship by listening. And that's fine. But if I never allow it to come out of my mouth, I have not worshiped. So that's what I'm saying. It is not a spectator thing. We do not have a choir here. You are the choir. Okay? You are the choir. If you come to this place and you want worship to go to God, which is why we gather, then you must give it to God. You are the choir. You're not here just to watch Steve and Lori and Valerie and Sam and the rest of the musicians. They worship whether you do or not. They worship on Saturday night to come down here and practice. Sometimes I'll come in and sit in the back and they don't know I'm here. And I worship right along with them. Sometimes I'll come in and sit and listen. And they're worshiping. They're filling this place with worship. They'll worship whether you're here or not. But if you want worship to go up from the chairs, you offer it. You give it to God. And that takes a little effort, see? It takes a thinking through of this business called loyalty to Christ and love and adoration of God. You express that to Him. It's a commitment we have in this church. A solid commitment to praise and to worship. So it's not a spectator sport. If, perchance, you have fallen into some of those misconceptions about worship, jump out of them. And when we get into the Word today and in the weeks to come, I think we'll see good reasons to stay out of those misconceptions and to pour it on in the area of praise and worship privately and corporately. I want to give a little definition of worship at this point. There are tons of words that... Tons. You know how many words it takes to make a ton? There are many words in the Hebrew and Greek languages that are used to describe praise and worship. I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of word studies, but I jotted down the basic meaning. They all share some things in common, especially the ones for worship. The ones for praise are much more varied. We'll see that in a moment. But the ones for worship share this basic meaning, and I'd like you, if you're a note taker among us, to take this one down. I'll give it to you two or three times. It is a good definition, I think, based on what the originals are. And by the way, you'll hear lots of different definitions, and almost all of them are right. Okay, so this isn't just the only anointed definition. It just comes from different perspectives, usually. But this is the one I'm going to be using for this series. It is our willing, spontaneous subjection to God as King and Lord with appropriate expression of our love and loyalty to Him. I'll give that to you again. Our willing, spontaneous subjection to God from the inside, you see, as King and Lord, which is what He is, along with an appropriate expression of our love and loyalty. See, unexpressed worship isn't worship. So we add to this attitude of willing, spontaneous subjection to Him an appropriate response. Something that people will be able to see, but more importantly, something that is obvious to the Lord Himself. We put our actions where our mouth is, so to speak. Appropriate expression of our love and loyalty to Him. There is a slight difference between worship and praise that I think I need to point out. Some people make a big difference between the two. There really isn't that big of a difference. Worship is the attitude, praise is the action. So they go together, and I'm going to use those two interchangeably. Worship and praise go together. If you worship God, you will praise Him. Praise is the audible, maybe musical, or action that you produce that brings glory to God. It's a deed, it's a word, it's a song, it's a musical instrumentation. It even involves the work you do on a day-to-day basis, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. It involves the whole area of life. Once you become a Christian, you become a worshiper in all these areas. But that's called praise. The outward manifestation is called praise. When we get here and we sing, we are praising God, we are worshiping, and it's coming out practically, and that practical coming out is called praise, okay? Where does it all start? You say, okay, I'm with you so far. I'm following along, and I see what worship and praise is. I may or may not consider myself to be a worshiper. But where does it start? What happens? Where does worship begin in the heart of an individual? It begins in the soul at the moment of conversion, and there are three specific realities, realizations that happen in the heart of every worshiper, and that's what we're going to spend our time looking at this morning. But know ahead of time, we're going to look for three things. And they must be there if you're going to worship God. If any or all of these three things are missing out of your approach to God, you are not worshiping. Now, don't let that bother you. We saw when we were looking at prayer that when God calls us to do something, He calls us to do it His way. Okay? So don't let it bother you that there are certain attitudes and certain realizations that must be there for adequate, real worship and praise. Okay? For the passage that we'll be looking at that illustrates these, one of the most powerful passages in God's Word, and one that I've preached on many, many times before and will many, many times in the future, Isaiah chapter 6, the call of Isaiah. And the reason I choose this one is because it is one that shows the glory of God in a powerful way. And it was one that rocked Isaiah to his foundations. And I have found that a person who begins to be a worshiper has been rocked to the foundations with the realization of God. And until that happens, they aren't really worshiping. There are many other scriptures concerning worship, but I think Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8, give us the heart, and they definitely illustrate the three things I want to bring out about what goes on in the soul of a believer when they begin to worship, and what ought to go on in the soul of a believer whenever they worship, no matter how long they've known the Lord. And especially those of you who've known the Lord 10, 15 years, 20, 30 years. Whenever you worship, whenever you praise God, privately or corporately, in anything you do, these three elements must be there and must not be forgotten. Now, let's just tell the story. Isaiah chapter 6. This is Sunday morning, not Wednesday night. Isn't that true? Isaiah chapter 6 takes place in the 8th century B.C., Isaiah is a noble-born man. He's one of the few prophets who had blue blood. He's one of the prophets who was in good standing with the nobles of the land of Judah. He was a man called to a difficult task. The nation was in the process of disobedience. And it says here in verse 1 that this takes place in the year of King Uzziah's death. King Uzziah had been king for many years and was a very popular king. They had enjoyed somewhat of a golden age in Judah during Uzziah's reign. Uzziah had been a very strong, godly man, although he disobeyed the Lord at one point in his life severely and was chastised by being given leprosy. God gave him leprosy, thank you very much, for disobeying Him. And for the latter part of his reign, he had to be separated from the people, but he still ran the country through the other officers. When he died, Israel realized this was a turning point in her history. The leaders of Israel knew that the Assyrians were massing on the borders, and they were wondering what's going to happen now. So it's a moment of crisis. When Isaiah comes to the temple to seek the Lord, to say, well, Lord, what now? Uzziah is gone. The man we have hoped in or trusted all this time, he's gone now. And now we turn to the Lord. Just a little word of encouragement. There are times when God will remove from you the person in whom you have put your trust. The person that perhaps you had trusted more than God. Uzziah was such a person in the nation of Israel. They felt everything was fine if Uzziah was on the throne. Well, Uzziah died. And then there's nothing else to do but look to God. And amazingly, it is at those times that the Lord speaks mightily to us, reminds us of His power and His majesty and His glory and His hand on our behalf. And a whole new area of our life can open up at those times that would not otherwise have been possible. See, we take God a whole lot more seriously at those moments. How much better to just start taking Him seriously now, not wait. Anyway, Uzziah died that year, and Isaiah goes to seek the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Now, when there's a vision like this, it is as real as you sitting here. These prophets saw the realities of these things, like John and on the island of Patmos and writing the book of the Revelation. He saw what happened, okay? This is not just an ethereal thing, an unreal thing. It's so real that it blows his mind. You've had dreams, perhaps, that are so real that you, when you woke up, you couldn't tell which was the reality, right? Well, that's the kind of visions these men had. They didn't have to convince themselves that they had had a vision from God. This was as real and as tangible as the chair you're sitting in, and it blows Isaiah's mind. He sees this throne, this massive throne room, the train of the Lord filling the temple. The robe filled the temple. The robe, the length of the robe bespeaks the glory of the king. So this is a limitless glory, an absolutely mind-boggling vision that Isaiah receives.
Well, that's all the time we have for today, but we do invite you to join us again next time as we continue with part two of this message. Before we leave, I'd like to let all of our Willing Heart listeners know we offer a free quarterly newsletter called The Vine. It always features an interesting article by Pastor Rick, along with other news from this ministry. If you'd like to start receiving our newsletter, just call the office at area code 541-878-3501 during regular business hours and ask to receive your copy of The Vine. Our phone number, once again, is area code 541-878-3501. Also, if you'd like a cassette tape of today's message, just call the same phone number and ask for tape number 88082. Cost is $5, and that does include shipping and handling. This has been Willing Heart with Rick Boya, a production of Trail Christian Fellowship, helping people to think like Jesus.